you ever find yourself in a position where you're feeling a little down about something, pick up Romans, read chapter 5. Stay in chapter 5, verse 1 for 5 or 10 minutes and read it. Think about it and then put your name there, because that verse was written for each and every one who believes in Jesus Christ and has received him. If you'll open your Bibles now to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verse 30. Matthew 12, 30. If you take notes, I've entitled the message, you're either all in or you're not in. That's simple. You're either all in or you're not in. That's the title, Matthew 12, 30. Very, very, the verse is probably well known. Jesus simply said, he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. Before we look at that, let's pray and ask the Lord to open it up for us. Father, as we come to your word, the preaching of your word, I pray, Lord, that that you, Holy Spirit, would speak directly to all of us here, that you would give us a better understanding of this text. You would give us an application we can use in our life. You might even bring the spirit of conviction on those that need it. You might bring comfort to those that need it. But all of us, Lord, we pray that that you would be glorified in the preaching of this word. And if there's one listening who doesn't know Christ, who hasn't received him yet, we pray, Lord, that this text and this message might open their heart to the truth, and that truth might set them free. All that we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew 12, 30. Our text is a response that Jesus gave to the Pharisees, who claimed that our Lord Jesus cast out demons because he was in league with Beelzebub. He was in league with the devil. That's what they said. In Matthew, looking up at 12:24, that's what it says. And then in verse 25, look down at verse 25 with me. Verse 25, Jesus responded to them, "With every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation." What he was saying was, if I'm in cahoots with the devil and I'm casting out demons, I'm working against the team. That's what he was saying. And his point was, you can't fight against your own team and win. You can't do that. The absolute truth and the common sense in God's word and scripture is what makes it so easy for us to understand. I remember when I first got saved, I looked at the Bible. I said, 66 books? Really? And I've got there's rules in there. There's regulations in there. There's all kinds of stuff. What? 66 books, right? But I failed to understand, because I was new to it, is that it's very easy to understand because it's written in common language for common usage. It uses metaphors that people have understood for centuries. It uses the metaphor of a vine and a branch and a fruit. It uses the metaphor of a marriage. It uses the metaphor of a good Samaritan. It uses all metaphors, and those metaphors are simple to understand, and they've been here for every generation. That's why the book, the Bible, has been around for thousands of years, because it is the inspired word of God. And the psalmist says, thy word endureth forever. And it certainly has. Generally speaking, in a general sense, I say this so my brother Wink doesn't catch up with me later. There's only two alternatives in scripture. I love that because it makes it absolute. For example, there's only two types of people referred to in the scripture: saved and unsaved. You're either righteous or you're unrighteous. You either obey or you disobey. And when we reach the eternal realm, when we transfer from this life to the next life in the eternal realm, that life will either be spent in heaven or be spent in hell or the lake of fire. And what all that does is it teaches us that in the Bible, there's no neutral. There's no neutral in the Bible. If you look at the first the Ten Commandments, whenever you do that, you'll see that the first word is thou or first term you see is thou shalt or thou shalt not. It's very simple. You either do it or you don't do it. There's no third choice. There's no exceptions. There's no flow. There's no Thursday special. There's no ifs and there's no maybes. Everything in the Bible is either yes or no. I find that very easy to understand. I find that I don't need a deep theology to understand that. It's just an easy thing to understand. And looking at our text, we see that he says, he who is not with me is against me, means there's only two spiritual teams that we can be on. There's no third team. You're either with God or you're against him. Those who are with Christ are those who are with Christ and those who are against him. No one sits on the sidelines. There's no sidelines. I don't care if you're old. I don't care if you're crippled. I don't care if you're blind. I don't care if you're young. There's no sidelines. Everyone is on a spiritual team. Everyone, whether you believe it or not, or whether you like it or not. All of us have always been on a spiritual team. All the lost, all the people we were praying for, they're on a spiritual team. They're not on our team. They're not with Christ. They're against Christ. I'm talking about the biblical Christ, of course. And you know why I know we're all on a spiritual team? Because God wrote eternity on our hearts. Did you know that? You know, before I was saved, I always knew there was something else, but I could never put my hand on it. So I just blew it away. I didn't want to think about it, but it was always there. And you know why? Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that eternity is written on man's heart. When he made man to be eternal. He gave him an eternal heart. He knows it. But when man sinned, when he sinned against God and separated from God, that didn't change him from being an eternal creature. It simply meant that now he had to deal with sin because of what he had done. And all the progeny of Adam had to do the same thing. But we're still eternal creatures. We all know every generation in every history book, there's always been mention of an afterlife because the human beings know that eternity is written on our hearts. This is just a dress rehearsal for an eternal life. In God's view, anyone, and it means whether you're an irreverent person, people who don't care about God, whether you're a non-religious person, or you can't opt out of religion. It's there. You can't opt out of spirituality because we're all spiritual creatures. All of us are. And in God's view, anyone who rejects the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ is against him, rejects him. John 3:36 says, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. And I'm not talking about people who believe that Jesus was virgin born, that he was really crucified, that he really died, that he really resurrected. I'm talking about people who know Christ and love Christ. The world, the 1.4 billion Catholics know all about Christ, but they don't know Christ to live for him. That's the difference. That means if you carry the cross of Christ in your life, if you're doing that, you'll be with him in eternity. If you're with him today, if you know him today, then when you transfer from this kingdom to the next kingdom, you're going to be with him then. You can't, in Matthew 10:28, he says, all who the Father gives me will come, and no one can take them out of my hands. No one can. I've never known anybody who is truly a born-again Christian ever say, you know what, I'm going to give up my salvation. It's okay. I know there's a heaven. I know there's a hell. I'm going to switch teams. You don't see people doing that. They can't do that because God has their heart in his hand. He's given them a heart for God. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe shall not see life, but God's wrath abides on him. That means if you carry his cross, you're going to be with him. Here's the proof verse for that. John 14, 2 and 3. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. If you're in Christ now, that's never going to change. Doesn't mean you're perfect. It simply means that you're born again, that you're trying your best to live a Christian life. And in doing that, you will rest with him for all eternity. That's a promise by God who cannot lie. Nobody has ever been able to find contradictions in this book that were in context to what was written. Nobody, including me. I tried for 2 years when I first went to Bible college. I've told you that before. I couldn't believe it. 66 books. How could there not be a mistake? Not one. And I was very, very diligent in looking. Very diligent. Perhaps that's why now I have such a fervor for God, because I know it's the truth. And that truth set me free in a very big way. And I hope it does the same for you too. But on the other hand, if you reject Christ, you're not going to be with him in eternity. You're not with him here now. How do you expect to be with him in eternity? You won't be. Every soul will either be in Christ or they're going to be against him. That's the only two people. That's the absolute truth of Scripture. Only two teams to be on. Instead, for those that are lost, your eternity will be spent in the lake of fire. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 20. Chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, verses 13 through 15. There it is. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. It's called Judgment Day. Revelation, last book in the Bible, towards the last, next to a couple more chapters, but chapter 20, verse 13. He's talking about, well, let's just go 11 and 12. Here he's talking about those that are saved. He says that I saw a great white throne and Jesus who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and they were found no place for them. And I saw the dead and small standing before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. That is the elect. That is God's chosen people. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. I want you to know, you weren't judged for what you did. You were judged, not in that case, you were judged for your works. But in the next case, you're not judged for what you did, in the sense that you're being judged. It says in 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his worth. And death and Hades, or hell, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What that means, verses 13 through 15. If you die and you don't give your sins over to Jesus Christ, if you die with your sins there, you will be judged for those sins and you will pay the penalty for it. In verses 11 and 12, it simply means that all the works that God's children do here will be judged, and a reward will be given to them according to their works. The same thing happens, except it's not a reward, in 13 through 15. You're judged for what you've done, and then you're thrown into the lake of fire to pay your sin debt. And I would remind you of something. There are people who have been in hell for thousands of years, and not one sin was ever burned away. See, God doesn't destroy sin. You know what he does? He banishes it. When he separated from God and from Adam and Eve in a garden, he could have burned sin. He could have said, okay, let's start over and do it again, but he didn't. He banished sin, kept man, put his heart in man, showed him how to cover his sins till Christ came, but he banned sin. And that's what he does in hell in the lake of fire. He bans it from his presence. And if you're banning God now from your life, he's going to ban you. When you leave this, if you leave in your sin, he will do that for sure. And Revelation 14:11 tells us what that's like to be in the lake of fire. It says the smoke of their torment, you look it up, the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and there is no rest day or night. That's the penalty for dying in your sin. That's the penalty for not coming to that cross and simply saying with a contrite heart, you know what, God, I know you're there. I love you with all my heart. I've never known you, but I want to know you. Would you please open my heart to you? That's all it takes. And isn't that what we teach our kids? Go up to your brother. Tell him you're sorry for what you did. And be sorry for what you did and don't do it again. That's all it is. And if you don't do that, if you decide that you just want to live this life any way you want to live it, then don't expect to be with him in the next life. Don't think it's a dirt nap. Don't think you're like a pheasant or something that just dies. It gives up its spirit and its life and it's done. No. There's a heaven and there's a hell. And your decision in this world makes the difference of where you're going. And it's not really a decision because he's calling you. He's stirring your heart. And if he's doing that, you that have ears to hear, please listen to what he's saying. Now that brings me back to our text. He was not with me. That's a position most of the world is in. Would you agree? You think most of the world loves Jesus Christ biblically? I don't think so. John 3:19 backs that up. He says, this is Jesus talking. He says, this is the condemnation. The light has come into the world. He is the light. And men love darkness rather than light. Why? Because their deeds were evil. We all know that because that's where we were at one time. Simply put, rejecting Christ means you don't love him. John 14:24 says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. You won't live for him. You don't love him. It also means worshiping anything other than the biblical God is working against Christ. There's plenty of Protestant churches that say, oh yeah, they talk about Jesus, they talk about Christ, they talk about repentance, not too much about sin, but a little bit about sin, baptism, all that stuff. But there's no teaching of doctrine on how to live. That's the difference. You can have the knowledge of this book. How many millions of people have the knowledge of this book, but they can't apply it to their lives? They don't apply it to their lives because they don't have the power to apply it to their lives. It's really that simple. Worshiping anything other than the biblical God is working against Christ. I got a proof verse for you, Ron. 1 Corinthians 10:20-21. And by the way, I give the Bible verses, as you all know, to show you this is not an opinion, and this is in context of what we're talking about. It says, Paul writes, what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. That simply means that before I was a born-again Christian, anytime I prayed to God, because it wasn't Jesus Christ, I didn't know Jesus Christ before I was saved, my prayers didn't go to God. Although he knows them because he's sovereign, the devils took them up. They went to the devils, did no good at all, none. Then it goes on to say, I do not want you, and that's a command. It's written in the imperative sense and tense in the Greek, to be participants with demons. He doesn't want you and I hanging out ecumenically with people that are religious people that are unsaved. He doesn't want it because you're different than that. You're called out to be holy and righteous, and they're not. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. In other words, if I sit here and I talk to somebody that was a congregationalist, okay, a modern-day congregationalist, I can sit here and talk to him about the Bible. He's not going to get it, or she's not going to get it. Why? Because they haven't got the power to understand it. They don't have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. How do we know that's true? Because we can put them in our life. We do put them in our life. And look at the results. Look at the testimony of Pam Wilson, the things God has done in her life. Look at the testimony of Linda. Look at the testimony of almost anybody here. As a matter of fact, the fact that you're here and you're in Christ is a miracle in itself. And the fact that I'm standing up here talking to you is even more of a miracle. And the reason it is because I wanted nothing to do with God, period. But that's what it is. That's what salvation is. Salvation makes you a new man. It makes you a new creature. And in being a new creature, your desires and your and the things of your life are changed. You have a new direction you put your life in. All of a sudden, the things that you were always searching for, you realize they were right in front of me. I was stopping myself from doing it because I thought I had all the answers. I had no answers, and neither did you. All the answers came when he called you. The peace that we have now, did you have that kind of peace before? Listen, all the peace I ever had before I was a Christian, that peace came when my wallet was full, my belly was full, and I was in good health. I'm at peace. Not anymore. I told you, my car caught on fire. I didn't get upset. I didn't get nervous. I just kicked some sand at a wheel well, and it finally went out. Brakes were all locked up, 30 miles from home. I didn't care. I just went back and forth. I said, Lord, you put me here. You're going to get me out of here. Amen? Amen. And I just did it. Sure enough, the brakes unlocked. I drove 30 miles. The brakes never locked up. I caught every green light so I didn't have to stop and step on them. Got through 30 miles, got off on exit 44, drove down the bottom of the exit. The light turned green. I turned, and I don't know if you know anything about 202, but it's almost impossible to catch all the lights going up the hill. I caught them all, and I pulled into my garage, stepped on the brakes, and a car wouldn't move after that. Is that a miracle? Or is it luck, chance, or coincidence? You think about that. That couldn't be luck, chance, or coincidence. I'll throw it. Okay. The term, he who is not with me, includes counterfeit Christians. You know, Christendom is filled with counterfeit Christians. There are people who say, oh, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I throw money in a bucket. We sing. We got an organist. We do this. We do that. That's not what a Christian is. That's a professing Christian. A professing Christian is one who claims Christ, but you can't claim Christ and really claim him if you're not living for him. If you're a Christian in name only, and there have been that since the beginning of time. I'm going to give you a Bible verse that shows that. In Titus is an example. Here it is in Titus. This is when the New Testament was still being written. Titus 1:16, wink. He says, they profess to know God. They do. They know him. But in works, they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. You know how many Christians go to church every Sunday? They sing. They dance. What is this? Somebody said, Christians don't lie. They sing lies instead. They do. They say they sing like trust and obey, and they never do it. So they're not telling the truth. Most of Christendom today is corrupt. I tell you that honestly. And the way we know that is that anybody can pick up a Bible. Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus Christ. I know Jesus Christ. Many of you sitting here this morning went to churches that were not biblical churches. You went to Lutheran churches. You went to a Methodist church. You went to a Catholic church. Those are not biblical churches. A biblical church is what you got here, and it's not so much even a church. It's that you surround your life around this. That's what makes you biblical. That's what makes it a biblical church. And not me. I surround my life around this too, but that's what makes it a biblical church. You. It even was in Christ's day. Today, it's overpopulated with counterfeit Christians who claim to love Christ, but they don't love him enough. They claim to love Christ, but they don't love him enough to live for. Matthew 15:8-9. Here's what he said about those people. He says, they draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips. And that's what many churches do today. But their heart is far from me and in vain. That word vain means useless. In vain, they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Every Protestant church that's liberal, what are they teaching? Are they teaching God's word? Or are they teaching man's traditions? Are they teaching politics? That's what they're doing. They're saying, it's okay. I'm flying that flag out here because everybody's welcome. I don't have to put a flag out to tell you everybody's welcome. I would assume if you saw a church, you would know you were welcome. All the flag does is draw attention to how dead you are in God's eyes. That's all that it does. Now, if you're listening to this, I've got a question for you. You should really ask yourself this question. Am I with Christ or am I against Christ? There's no neutral. There's no saying, well, you know, I believe, but I don't know, but okay, yes, all right. That's not it. You need to ask yourself that question. And then you need to ask yourself, if I'm not with Christ, why am I not with Christ? Why am I different? Why is it that it's in my heart, in my head, but I can't make that step? Why? And that was me, not so much me, but other people I've seen do that. They've done that. Sometimes my late wife was a month questioning. She was questioning, why, Lord? Why do I know I believe, but there's not. And it's because he hasn't called. She wasn't called until a month later. And so the question is, are you being called? Not so much are you with Christ, but are you being called? Is God stirring your heart to know more about him? Is he stirring you to think more righteously? Think about changing your life. Thinking about finding the hope and the peace that you may not have ever had before in a different way. If he's doing that, he's stirring your heart. And if you're listening online or you're here and you feel that way, that's exactly what he's doing. And so you have to ask yourself a question. What happens if I keep thinking about that? And even this morning, yeah, I can think about that. And you get out to your car and that's your transfer date when you open the door. And you transfer from this world to the next world. You know what that's called? That's called an 18-inch Christian. A cubit is 18 inches. It's from the tip of your fingers to your elbow, on most people. And that means you had your hand on heaven's door, but you never turned the door. You never turned the doorknob and walked in. Why? He's here. He has sacrificed himself that you wouldn't have to sacrifice yourself. And all you have to do in order to be with Christ, all you have to do is you have to tell him your story. You have to do it with a sincere heart. You know, Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm lost. I know that I'm on my way to eternity I don't want to be in. I need your help. I'm so sorry for offending you. Please forgive me. I ask you in Jesus' name. I'm not with him probably, but I'm going to ask in his name anyway because I want to be there. You know, if you do that, that's how simple it is. You know how many people in hell had one opportunity and they didn't take it, and that's why they are where they are? And that's all you have to do is just tell them your story. Help me, God. Help me to know you. Help me to love you. Help me to live for you. Help me to do that. And you know what the Bible says in Romans 10:13? All who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Jesus Christ never turned away anybody that ever came to him. Read it in the Gospels. Anybody that came to him, even those that weren't Jews. You remember the lady with the issue of blood? Her daughter was possessed by a demon. And she said, Lord, she had faith of who he was. That's really what it was. She said, Lord, when he says, I'm going to paraphrase it because I can't think of it off the top of my head. What he basically said was that the dogs don't eat from the children's table because anybody that wasn't a Jew, the Jews referred to them as dogs. And she said, but Lord, the dogs eat the scraps from under the table. And Jesus said to that woman, woman, I have not seen faith like this in all of Israel. Ask whatever you ask, I will do for you. I'm paraphrasing. You know what that meant? In that instant, that woman had the checkbook of heaven. She could have asked for anything. And you know what she asked for? Her daughter. Remove the demon or heal her daughter. I forget which it was. And God, Jesus said, it'll be done. And it was. He's never, never refused anybody who's come to him. And whether you're, and whether you, no matter what you've done in your life, no matter how terrible it was, past, present, whatever, he's there for the sinner. That see that thing, that cross behind me? That is the greatest symbol of love that he's ever shown the world. And it's there to show you that he's there to take your sins away. All you need to do is repent of them, turn away from them, and say, Lord, save me and put me on this new path. And he will. If that's you, you see me if you're in its building. But if you're online, you call me and I'll show you in his word how he wants you to be with him, not against him. Some characteristics of being in Christ include living and projecting in the world the fruit of the Spirit. Every day we're supposed to project and we're supposed to live love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Wow. Could you do that before you were saved? No. All conditional. So, all that being said, we're to do that. It means not walking in the flesh. It means you can't have one foot in with Christ and one foot out with yourself or in the world. It means that. And many Christians deceive themselves by thinking they're with Christ, but their lives show no real commitment. One of the things you'll have to do if you want to walk with Christ is you're going to have to make a commitment to him. It's a lifetime commitment. It's like when I put my name on the dotted lines, Newt knows this and Tim knows this. You put your name on that line, you sign a contract with the government, 4 years, including death, if it need be. And you do it. And that's the commitment. But with Christ, it's life, a commitment of life. Forever. That's the wonderful thing about it. All of you here who know Jesus Christ and as your Savior, and you're walking with him, you all should go home rejoicing. You should all get in your car and don't let anything, find something in this message you want to hang on to for the week. Don't let it leave your mind as soon as you drive out of the driveway. Keep it in your mind. Because you're all in with Christ now. You're committed to him. And because of that, you'll be all in with him forevermore. That's your spiritual takeout for the week. Use it to help you find and keep the peace and the joy and the rest of the fruits of the Spirit that Jesus died, that you would have them forevermore. This is just a dress rehearsal. The next slide.